So Hebrews chapter 10, let me read verse 39. And if you would, read along with me and mark it if you want. This is a good one to mark it. I actually have it marked in my Bible in light blue and pink. But I still feel very manly when I read it. Okay? So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Okay, before we dive into what's on my heart concerning this scripture, I want to give you a little IQ test. Our church is going to need an IQ test to see if you can handle what I'm about to share tonight. Can you do that with me? I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I want you to, as quickly and loudly as possible, give me the answer together, okay? As quickly and as loudly as possible. What is the opposite of hot? What is the opposite of tall? What is the opposite of high? See, this is easy. What is the opposite of white? What is the opposite of day? What is the opposite of God? Oh, man. No. God does not have an opposite. To say that Satan is God's opposite is to say that Satan is God's equal. Granted, I'll admit, I gave you this silly IQ test in such a way as to lead you to say Satan, okay? But the reality is that a lot of people believe theologically that Satan is equally as powerful as God. And then there are some who do not believe theologically that Satan is equally as powerful as God, but they act like he is in the way that they live their lives. Like, again, I want you to listen to me tonight. Satan is in no way equal to God. He opposes God, right? He comes against God, and he comes against God's people. He comes against you. He comes against me. He comes against our family and friends that serve the Lord. But he is not an equal opposite. In fact, this is my sermon in a sentence tonight. If you don't know this about me, I like to give a whole sermon in one sentence in case my ADHD kicks in, or in case yours does. Here's my sermon in a sentence tonight. If you walk away with nothing else tonight, walk away with this: God has no equal. You can write it down if you're taking notes. Let's say it together. God. One more time. God has no equal. And there's a couple of reasons I want to talk about this tonight. One reason is that we go through hard stuff. All of us go through hard stuff, difficulties. We go through circumstances that are overwhelming. And a lot of times what happens is our first reaction when difficult things come at us is, the devil is coming against me. And actually, that might actually be true. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But whether the devil is coming against us or not, we have to come to a place where we can stand on the central message of Romans chapter 8. If you have never read Romans chapter 8, go home, read it. Go home and study it. Spend some time with it. In verse 31, Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us, who can be against us? That doesn't mean that Satan or even people can't come against us. They can come against us. They will come against us. It just means, listen to me, don't check out. What it means is that when those efforts are made towards us, they do not have to have lasting effects on our hearts or on our minds, and certainly not our souls. True or false? They do not have to have a lasting effect. The prophet Isaiah said it this way: "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. See how much we know? Some of your translations that you read out of say, no weapon formed against you shall prevail. It reminds me of that song that we do sometimes here at Soma. No weapon formed shall prevail. You guys remember that one? You guys remember that one? Your word is stronger. We overcome. And then the chorus goes on and says, our God, a mighty warrior. You remember that one? You're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander. You conquered death forever. In victory you reign. And we triumph in your name. Remember that song? We sing it, and we sing it for a reason, because there's truth all over it. Jesus is the great commander, and he has no equal opposite. Can I get a hanky? Anybody got a hanky? Marvin, we got to start handing out white hankies. I mean, something, bullhorn, something. When we agree, we need to say amen and say, what? You know? Remember when Jesus said, I will build my church? And then what did he say right after that? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice it doesn't say that the gates of hell won't come against it. It says that they shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will come against it. The gates of hell will come against us with a hateful fury because hell hates God. And because it hates God, it hates us. Am I yelling? I'm so sorry. But only slightly. Listen, when Jesus says that the gates of hell will come against us, he means the principalities and the dark rulers in the spirit world that meet at those gates. Because that's where high officials used to meet within a stronghold, at the gate, because of how strong and fortified it was. So the important people would meet at the gates to make their decisions, strategize about how to come against people. So when he says the gates of hell, he's talking about the principalities and the leaders and the rulers in the heavenly realms that are planning strategic attacks against God and his saints. But he says they're going to come against you, but they do not have to prevail. Isaiah said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Why is that? It's because, it's what Jesus said, we are part of the soma of Christ, the body of Christ. We are part of the family of God. We are part of the church. The church is one body made up of many members. But guess what? Every member may triumph. Can I say that again? Every member may triumph. Because, and I read this past week, I read someone said, one person plus God makes an unconquerable majority. I love that. One person plus God makes an unconquerable majority. And that's another thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, but in all of these things, whatever those things are, talking about things that are difficult, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We're not overwhelmed. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer when things come against us. Is this good news? I mean, golly, I'm kind of excited. Another time he's writing, this is the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church. And he says, we are hard pressed on every side. Surrounded and pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't know what's going on around us. It is a whirlwind, but we do not despair. He said, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're not left alone. He even says, we're struck down, but we are not destroyed. Of course we're not. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, right? Hebrews 10, 39, we just read that. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Why? He goes on to tell us, verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Now, this is going to be important to remember when we go a little bit further tonight. We are not conquered. We are not struck down. We may be struck down, but we're not persecuted because we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus. We're going to talk more about that. And then he goes on to say, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And what that means is the life of Jesus, the way he would respond to difficulties, comes out of us, manifests, shows itself in our physical body, in our demeanor, in our speech, in our actions. I could get passionate. Another reason that I'm passionate about reminding you that God has no equal, and this is going to sound really silly, is because of the Charlie Challenge. Do you guys know what the Charlie Challenge is? Raise your hand if you know what the Charlie Challenge is. Okay, I'm going to explain to you in case you don't know. The Charlie Challenge is something I saw on Facebook this week. And it's this game that you can create very easily, this thing, activity, if you will, that you can create out of a piece of paper by writing a couple of yeses on one side of a square, a couple of nos on another side of a square, and then putting a pencil and then another one on top of it in the shape of a cross. And what you do, what the object of this activity is to conjure up in the demon world a demon, Mexican demon, no doubt, I kid you not, named Charlie. There's two things wrong with that off the top of the bat. One, do demons have nationalities? I don't know. If he was Mexican, would his name be Charlie? This is just going south. It's already just a doofus of a game. But the object of this is to do that, and then you ask Charlie, I suppose in whatever language you ask him in, you know, Charlie, are you there? And you can see it all over videos, everywhere. The pencils go whoop to a yes or no, and they start moving. And then people start screaming. They start moving, you know. And they run out of the house. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. It's like, you must not care too much about Jesus when you would enter into this activity. I say that because this is probably a silly game, and there's probably some sort of reasonable explanation why the pencils move. But the object and the heart behind even jumping down to that table and asking the Mexican demon named Charlie, if he's around, is not good. I remember something we used to do in high school, and I did it one time, and it scared me so bad I peed my pants. I didn't pee my pants, but I said that, thought it might make you guys laugh, and it really didn't. But that did, so I'm on. It's where you stand in front of the mirror. How many of you remember Bloody Mary? Remember that? You stand in front of the mirror, you say Bloody Mary however many times, and Mary's supposed to show up bloody and cussing or something, I don't know. And weird things do happen, and people have seen all kinds of weird things. They freak out and they're scarred for the rest of their life, you know? I'm scarred. I've done it. So it's kind of like that, but you know what it more resembles? It's really closer to a Ouija board. Because the purpose of a Ouija board, and the silly purpose of the Charlie Challenge, is to conjure up or to need something, want something, ask something of someone that's dead or something demonic in the heavenly realms. And that's not good. Did you know that the Bible talks about that over and over and over? I'll read you one example. In Leviticus chapter 19, God's talking to the people of Israel and he says, "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them." And then he says, "I am the Lord your God." And when he says, "I am the Lord your God," anything that he says previous to that, you better pay attention, take notes, and take it to the bank and make a deposit. You guys hear what I'm saying? I love the way that the Message version talks about this. It says, "Do not dabble in the occult." Let me define the occult for you. Anything that is curious or activity or participation in things that center around demonic activity or the spirit world. Okay? Anything occult. Do not dabble in, jack around with, mess around with the occult or traffic with mediums. And I love the way it says this. Y'all listen to me. You'll pollute your souls. You will pollute your souls. But whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what we're about. We are people who do not shrink back to destruction. We're those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. Isn't that right? That's who we are. It's really dangerous, Tony. It's just a silly game. I know. but why would you even jack around or play with anything that is talking to a demon? I can't even say it. Talking to a Mexican demon or any kind of a demon named Charlie or Jorge or anything else. Several years ago, I met a young man and his wife, Melissa and I did. And we were able to spend a little bit of time with him. And man, within minutes, our radars were going off. You guys know what I mean? You ever spent around like something like, right? So, you know what I mean? Something was going off. And they're nice. They were young. They were good looking. They were outgoing. They were super talented people. But something wasn't right. We didn't know what it was. But we enjoyed the evening nonetheless and left. We met with them again, kind of the same thing, kind of odd, awkward. And then I got a call one day from the wife, and they were having marital issues. And this isn't somebody you know, so I don't even try. This is years ago, okay? Having marital issues, and it turns out that this man has a pretty strong sexual addiction. It's very common. Had a very strong sexual addiction. And so I began meeting with this young man, as I do many men and young men, old men, that have similar issues, and their marriage was, you know, falling apart. And I started meeting with him, and I come to learn further that he's a pastor's kid. So he grew up in the church, knew the Lord, knew the things of the Lord. Whenever they were, he was a preteen, they moved to another country to become missionaries. And so from the time he was, preteen to the late teens, maybe even early 20s, this young man was overseas in a country where pornography is everywhere. You can go shopping down the street, and there's going to be pornography in the window stores. You guys hear what I'm saying? It's just everywhere. And so he's telling me that. And it's like, man, that's just a bummer. It's like, yeah. And then he talked about how eventually he got hooked up with the wrong people and he started doing drugs and drinking. And I mean, come on, you guys. These are common issues, right? We're talking about a young man in his teens. It's common issues to go out partying a little bit, get some drugs, alcohol, maybe look at some dirty things you shouldn't be looking at. Very, very, very common. And I've ministered to people and share and encourage people all the time that have very similar issues. So I sit down and we're, you know, working through this, and week after week after week, and there was just no progress. Like, man, what is up? And one of the biggest things that stood out is the guy could not tell the truth. And it was interesting because I would say, man, when's the last time you this or you that? Because one of the main things that he was doing is he was calling certain phone numbers and receiving certain kind of attention from other people on the phone. You guys know what I'm saying without having to say it? And I, have you done this? No. And the Lord would show me. Yes, he has. And one time, and he'd be like, how did you know? I was like, I don't know, but I'm glad I did, you know. One time, the Lord showed me that he had been with a prostitute. You've been with a prostitute. You tell me you haven't done anything, but you've been with a prostitute. And so it just kept going deeper and deeper, and the lies and the deceit, and it was overwhelming. I had to pull in a couple of friends to meet with me and pray with this guy, and we weren't trying to cast out Charlie or anything, but we were, you know, spending some significant time with him. And one day, the Lord said, you need to dig a little deeper. So I started digging a little deeper, and you know what I found out? That not only did he have the common sin needles, you know, the common little pokes and pricks that we receive from drinking or alcohol or promiscuity or pornography or whatever the things that are common, those common needles. You guys know what I'm saying? I'm just using the example of the needles that get poked into us. It turns out when he was 14 or 15 that he and his friends came across a Ouija board. And he started meddling with this thing. And they experienced some pretty crazy supernatural stuff. I mean, he was even uncomfortable kind of talking about it. And I kind of already knew this, but learned definitely in that situation and have learned more about this since. When you are already getting sin pricks with the needles, and those are normal, but when you start dabbling with the occult, what happens is those needles inside of you turn into hooks in whatever those sin areas are. Do you guys hear what I'm talking about? And if you keep on and you keep on and there's not repentance of that sin and that act, the Lord is like, whoa, he'll leave you over to your devices, won't he? And what happens is that those hooks develop barbs. You guys know what barbs are? How many of you go fishing? They're not just hooks. They're hooks with barbs. You ever hooked yourself and you try to get that thing out? You can't. You either have to cut it and do this or you have to go to the doctor or whatever. It's hard. That's what the occult will do. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to sin. We're all kind of getting sinful activities, and, you know, we're just human. But I'm telling you, there's something about when you dabble with the occult, those needles turn into hooks, and if you don't stop, they turn into barbs. And it was much harder to receive deliverance or freedom from those things. This guy couldn't beat it. Couldn't beat it. They divorced. He got hooked back on drugs and alcohol. I think he ended up in prison. The wife, God bless her, got remarried. Wonderful husband, beautiful kids, great life. The reason that I talk about that and bring that up is that just because Satan is not God's equal doesn't mean that he's not powerful. He is. He is powerful. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to kill, steal, with the ultimate goal of destruction. Remember, we are not those who shriek back to destruction, but that is what he's after. His only goal is to destroy. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, which is where we read about the armor of God, Paul says, you got to put on the whole armor of God. Not one piece, not two pieces. You got to put on the whole thing that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because he's sharp as a tack. He's sly. I mean, if this guy can get two naked and unashamed people in the garden to eat an apple that they were told not to by God in this perfect environment, he's good. In fact, that's what it says, that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the garden. Yes, he's powerful. Paul says in another place, he's talking to the Ephesians, he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Some translations say, do not give the devil a foothold. You guys get what that is, a foothold? You know how many, you've ever, somebody's tried to shut the door and you're goofing around or whatever, and you put that foot out there so they can't shut the door all the way. It says, do not let the devil do that. Do not give the enemy a foothold. Notice that it says, do not give the enemy a foothold. He can only have and take and receive what he's given. You do realize that. So if he has it, it's not because he took it. It's because someone gave it to him. Is that right? It made me think, I was thinking about that earlier today, and I thought about Cain and Abel in the garden. You guys know the story, Cain and Abel. Both of them brought an offering to the Lord. Abel, of course, brought his very first and his very best, but Cain brought the leftovers of his work. And it says that he had regard, or he received, accepted Abel's offering, but he had no regard, which actually means he wouldn't even look at it. He did not receive Cain's offering, and Cain got ticked off. He got ticked off at God. He got ticked off at Abel. It's just, you know? And God said, why are you so ticked off? Why is your face mad, and what's going on with you? If you do right, will I not receive your offering? Look what he says after that, though. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Now get this. Pretend there's a door here. It's like sin is just right here. Not even just sitting, like crouching. Like ready to jump on it. And as soon as the opportunity comes, he puts that foot there. And the door is left open. And he's like, come on, guys. Come on, guys. We're going in. And we're going to cause havoc and to the point of destruction. He says, if you do right, when I receive your offering, things are going to be fine. But if you do not do right, sin is crouching at your door. And look what it says he's doing. It desires to have you. Which basically says to destroy your soul. He wants you. Sin is waiting at your door, crouching at your door, waiting for you to purposely do something that you do not need to do. He's waiting so he can pounce, jump, and invite his friends in to lead you to destruction. But here's what God said. Cain, this is what God said to Cain. But you must rule over it. Rule over sin. Rule over everything that has to do with it. In other words, you tell sin and the one who's bringing that sin, the one who's crouching at the door, you cannot have me. It's kind of like that scene in The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf is on the edge of that deal and that monster's coming at him and he puts his staff down. You shall not pass! And there's this explosion and it's the coolest thing you've ever saw. Where do you think C.S. Lewis got that content? or whoever wrote it? How do you know it wasn't Charlie? Who wrote that? Tolkien. It's not the point. He got that content from somewhere. It's a biblical principle. Resist the devil, and he shall flee. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Stand up. That's what that word resist means. Stand up. You stand up. It actually means to square up. You square up and say, It doesn't mean, no, don't, no, I'm resisting you. It says square up and tell him, you want a piece of me? Look who's behind me. And the God's back there going, you know. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of our soul. Remember what we said? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who? The thief. The thief. What does that mean? It means that the way the enemy works to bring destruction into our life is through defrauding. He defrauds. You know what defraud means? Defraud means to rob. It means to keep back by fraud. It means to deprive you. And the way to deprive is through trickery, deceit, robbing, fraud. But man, I've got some good news. You want to hear it? Man, I've got some good news. Do you want to hear it? You're going to have to do better than that. Man, women, woman, child, I have some good news. Do you want to hear it?
Yes.
It's the best birthday gift I've ever had. The defrauder does not have a foot to stand on. The thief, the defrauder, the robber, the enemy of God, does not have a foot to stand on. Let me show you something, and I'm going to share something. I'm not going to dive completely into this, but I'm going to show you a couple things that encourages me, and you're going to know maybe 1/4 of what I'm about to share, because you probably never heard some of it. But I want to just really quickly show you the four falls of the defrauder. How many of you know that the enemy of God has fallen? How many of you know that he will fall 3 more times? Did you know that? Can I show it to you really quick? I'm just going to give it to you very broad because the study itself is huge and it's vast. We are most familiar with the first one. I call it that he fell from beauty to broken, is the way I said it. If you look at Ezekiel 28, you can see this the story of how Satan was an angelic being. Not just an angelic being, it says that he was an archangel or a top ruler. He was pretty high up in ranks. Some scholars, some theologians believe that he might have even been in charge of worship in heaven. Because the name Lucifer is Latin, but his Hebrew name is Hallel, which means to boast of God, to praise or to boast of God. So his job was to boast of God. Hey, everybody, come praise him. Come praise the worthy one. Come on. If you've never heard me teach on that, it's fascinating. Email me, I'll send you a link to the whatever. But that was his job. But he was also very beautiful and cocky and prideful. And one day he began stealing some of that worship for himself because of his pride. He became a defrauder, a thief. And I believe that he stole 1/3 of the worship of heaven because 1/3 of the angels fell with him when he was cast out. It says, God says, I have destroyed you, O cherub. I have destroyed you because of this. I will not have others. I will not have people worshiping anyone other than me. And it says, I have destroyed you. It doesn't mean he annihilated him. What that means is that God broke him. You guys understand what I'm saying? God broke Satan. I believe he broke him physically. He was no longer beautiful, but he was detestable. And that whatever role that he had, that was taken from him. But listen, what was not taken from him, which is a misconception, is his access to heaven. He fell from beauty to broken, but did you know that he still had access into heaven? Do you know how we know that? Job chapter 1. One day, the the angels came before God and Satan came with them. Which also proves that he's not equal with God. Why? Because he's an angel, right? A created being. But the angels came before God and Satan came with them. And God said, Satan, what have you been doing? I've been roaming around the earth. Doing what? Looking for somebody to destroy, basically. God said, have you considered Job? Who wants to overhear that conversation about themselves, right? Ultimately, God wanted to do something in Job's life. He wanted to test him. And I love this because you know what God used as a tool to test Job? Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? Well, of course he's going to praise you. You're always good to him. Well, do whatever you want to. You just can't touch him. God put limits. Why? Because he's the one in charge. And you guys know the rest of the story, but we know that. We know that from Zechariah 3. Joshua the high priest stood before the Lord and Satan at his right hand accusing him. Right? We know it from Revelation 12. That the accuser of the brethren stands before the Lord accusing them both day and night. Beautiful to broken, but he still had access to the heavens. It's a difficult concept to understand. And that's where we're at right now. The accuser, day and night, stands before God, accusing you, accusing me, and trying to bring us to a place of doubt of who God is and who we are in him so that he can destroy us. He's very good at it. How many of you know that we do have someone that is standing before us and is our defense before God? That's the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Amen? But that is the first fall. That fall has happened. But there's another fall coming. And I call it from accuser, which is where he is now, to abuser. Now this is, takes a lot to explain, but let me explain it this way. At the end of the age, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. How many of you ever heard of it? About 3.5 years, there's going to be this transitions in the spirit world. It is at that point that scripture says that he is cast down from accuser to abuser. If you look at it in Revelation chapter 12, it says, woe to the earth and to the seas, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only had a short time left. And at that point, he no longer has access to heaven. He's doing his work full blast on the earth. And if you know anything about the end times, you know it, that 3.5 years, he starts working overtime against the Jews especially. And then all the saints of God. That last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. And it is tough. So he was cast from beautiful to broken. And then he will go from accuser to abuser. Just the way that I keep track of it. Is that okay? The third time, he goes from halftime to timeout. You guys get that? 3.5 years, abusing people. He goes from halftime, center attraction of halftime, to timeout. Because at the end of that 7 years, Jesus comes back and he reigns with his people for 1,000 years upon the earth. During that time, it says that Satan is cast down or fallen or thrown down into the bottomless pit. Isn't that good? That's number three. Hadn't happened yet, but it's going to. Right? And then the fourth one says that he goes from the pit to the fire. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's some things that take place. You can study that on your own. But he will go from the pit to the fire, more specifically the lake of fire, and then it's done. And everybody's doing the, you know, we're jigging and we're good. Listen to me. You know why that encourages me? Because nowhere along the way has he ever been in charge. He's never been on top. He's never won. He's always defeated. He is cast down. He will be cast down. Amen? What is that old song, Romans 16, 19 says? You guys remember that one? Romans, come on, 16 says. Be excellent. What is good? Be innocent and evil. And then it goes on to say, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Y'all don't remember that? Underneath his feet or something like that. It's like, that's what I'm talking about. That's Romans 16 right there. That's where that song came from. The four falls of the defrauder. Nowhere in history will we ever have to worry about if God has an equal, ever. We do not have to shrink back to destruction. Why? Because we have faith to the preserving of our souls. Good news or bad news? Come on. Whew. Holy cow. Let's read a little bit of that section right quick. Turn to Revelation 12 and we'll end with this. Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read it. I wish I could really pick it apart. But I'm going to read it so you can see some of the things I talked about tonight. This is end time stuff, right before chapter 13, which is where that famous, the beast comes out of the sea with all these heads and horns and bad breath. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. How many know that's true always? Not just then in the future, but now. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. There was a war in heaven, and Michael, who is another archangel, I believe, and his angels, probably a third, probably in charge of a third, waging war with the dragon, who we know is that hideous, beautiful to broken, Satan. The dragon and his angels waged war. And then look, and they were not strong enough, and there was no place found for them any longer in heaven. Right? Well, that just shows. Oh, so they've had access to heaven for a long time. Right? Okay, I just want to make sure. And then it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Don't confuse that with the first time he was cast down. They were all cast down from beautiful to broken. And they all apparently had access, right, to the heavens for a while. But this is when that stops, and this is that 3.5 year mark. We don't have time to go into all that. And his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard this loud voice. I heard this voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ, his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. You see some of the stuff that we've been talking about? Now here's what's cool. And I want to end with this. And we teach on this kind of stuff all the time, so this is simply a reminder. One, God has no equal. Two, the one that thinks he's God's equal is not God's equal, and that is the enemy of God, Satan. He is nowhere close to God's equal. He's powerful, but he's not equal. There's a difference, right? Now, for us, and in those days, the last days, for them, we have the ability to overcome. True or false? Let me show you how. Verse 11. And they, us now, them then, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives even when faced with death. Now, in the past, and in the future, we are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer. We are victorious because of our mighty warrior who has won the victory. Amen? And the way that we flesh that out on a daily basis is that we value, recognize, and boast in, because we are the new worship leaders, right? What is our job, right? We are the ones that are God's worshipers now. Amen. We boast in the blood of the Lamb. We recognize what Christ, who Christ is, what he's done, and the work of the cross. That doesn't mean that it's this superstitious thing that we put blood on us and all these things where the world tries to distort what that means. It means that we celebrate the death of Jesus. Remember what we read over here earlier when we were talking about why we are struck down but not destroyed? Because we carry around in the body, in our bodies, the death of Jesus. We recognize, we appropriate, we apply, we believe in, we are grateful for the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, which points to his death. Anybody who says, forget about the blood, is selling something. And what they're not selling is salvation. And they're not selling protection. Amen? We are able to overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. And we're also able to overcome because of the word of our testimony. When we share what who Christ is and what he's done in our life, there is some sort of something. It's like spiritual steroids in our pecs and our muscles and our glutes and all that start. And there's this spiritual power that we have that comes on us. It's just what it says. When we share our, it's part of the overcoming. Sharing our testimony, sharing what Christ has done in our life, sharing everything that we know about who he is. Amen. But this third one, we overcome because we do not love our lives, even if we're killed. We may be struck down, right? But we're not destroyed. Why? Because we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Who are we? We are those who have faith. Stand with me if you have faith. We are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you're doing, where you're going. Hardships are coming, difficulties are coming, opportunities to dabble in things that are on the other team are coming more and more and more. I meant to put it in my notes, but there's a scripture that talks about these occultish things are going to come more commonplace as we enter the day of his coming. Why? Because he's doing everything he can to trick, woo, deceive, defraud God's people. Who are we? Are we those who shrink back, give in? Or are we going to say, recognize that sin is crouching at our door and refuse to do what is wrong, but insist on doing what is right?